We're beginning 1 Peter chapter 4 in our reading. 1 Peter chapter 4, and then we're in the beginning of our notes. Let me just say one or two things before we read the scriptures. Continue to remember those who are laid aside in prayer, especially Miss Smith down in at Hill Haven Rest Home. I tell you, that is, her hearing is bad. Her eyesight is gone. She can't even see what is on the table in front of her. She can tell when somebody's standing there, but her mind is still very active, very good. And I tell you, she hasn't been out of bed in a number of years. And then there's Ruby Patton. Poor soul. I tell you, anyone who knew Ruby, say, a few years ago, if they were to see her today, they wouldn't know her. My wife didn't know her. And she's the Lord's. And I just simply marvel at the ways of God. I don't understand them. And he knows I don't. But I know that whatsoever he does is right. Whatever he ordains is right. And we rest here. But he gave us the privilege of praying one for another. And do remember those. And those on our rest, on our the prayer list and our bulletin that we get once a month. I tell you, there are needs there. And then I think of Eddie Blaylock from Alamance Christian School. One of the teachers there. He was a basketball coach for years. And he's dying with cancer. And so there's much to pray about. Continue to pray. Now let's read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we thank you that we can come into thy presence and know that we are accepted and that you delight in our coming. You're not wearied by our oft coming and by our often praying for the same people. We thank you that even in the midst of things we don't understand, we can say with David, "As for God, his way is perfect." We thank you for the perfection of your ways. We thank you that there's a day coming when we'll sing from the heart, "The victory is ours." We can sing it now, and we sing it by faith. But we thank you that you're going to bruise Satan shortly under our feet, and we're going to know the fullness of the redemption that was purchased for us at the cross on Calvary's Hill. The fullness of our adoption will be then manifested to the universe. Even the animals and the universe will rejoice, the trees. Thy word says, shall clap their hands as they rejoice with us in what our God hath done. And now, our Father, we pray that having read thy word and about to multiply words upon the sacred scriptures, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of the heart will be acceptable before thee, and thy people will be blessed through the study of your word. For we pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll notice the introduction on the top of the page. We continue the theme of chapter 3, that of suffering for righteousness. The third chapter closes with a threefold thought that is presented in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, that of finality. The work of Christ is a final thing, beloved. It accomplished redemption. We have a redemption that don't simply offer redemption to people. Christ redeems a people for himself. And verses 9 and 10 of Romans 6 say, knowing this, that he, being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And we can praise God for the death and resurrection of our blessed Lord. And of course, the third chapter that we examined last week, you notice, it ends with this same great word of victory, finality, identity, baptism. In the baptism of Noah, those in the ark were identified with the judgment of God. But inasmuch as they were identified with the judgment of God, the judgment was all about them. But they were safe in the ark. They were safe in the ark. And you see, there's liberty. You see, baptism, we notice, in the close of chapter 3, is the answer of a good conscience toward God. You and I can say with the Apostle John in 1 John, we know that our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Ah, what a verse. We know that our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So we come to verses 1 and 2, and we're going to deal with the will of God. Now, on Monday night, it was David and I went to Durham to hear Brother Tom Taylor. And Brother Tom was on the whole chapter of 1 Peter chapter 3. He went through the whole chapter. And what an exposition of the word. Tom Taylor is exceptional. He's one of my favorite theologians. But I tell you, one thing he said, and he said it, and he said it again. God has spoken in his word. God's word is final. When you have to go to a seminar to learn about something and how to do something that God has already spoken about in finality, the seminar is a thing that needs to be questioned, not God. And I tell you, God has spoken. And when God has spoken on a subject, no man needs to talk about it. It's final. This is what God's word says. And when we come to the word of God and we rest upon the word of God and we know in our hearts and we can say to God, your word is final. And I'm satisfied with that. It doesn't matter what somebody says in a seminar. And I'm not against seminars, by the way. But I don't need somebody to try to tell me that some of the things that are accepted today, because theologians sit together in what you would call a think tank, and they come up with these ideas that are totally opposite to the Word of God. I don't need a few theologians to tell me that you can have women elders. I don't need any of that. God has spoken. I don't know yet how a woman can be the wife of one man. Or the husband of one wife. I said it backward, didn't I? Now you know. I don't know how a woman can be that. When God has spoken, that is final. And our brother Tom taught us that on Monday night. And of course, it's something that I could say a hearty amen to. I agree with that. God has spoken, and when God has spoken, that's final. That's final. He'll have the final word. Our Lord says in Revelation chapter 1, I am the first and the last. God never permits man to have the last word on anything. God had the first word, and God will have the last word. And in between, proud man can strut across the stage. But God will have the last word, no matter who the man is. So we come to the will of God. The will of God is very good. It is acceptable. It is perfect. There's a and you'll notice number two there. I've already looked at the connection between the first verse of chapter 4 and the 18th verse of chapter 3. Maybe we should look at it again, where it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. This world, ever since Adam, is a place of suffering. And our Lord suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. Now, there's a connection in verse 1 of chapter 4 says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He suffered for us in the flesh. Now he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Arm yourselves with the same mind. In other words, Don't expect to get through the world without suffering. It's the lot of every child of God. Our Lord's purpose in suffering was for sin. He's a good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Our Lord came to earth knowing every detail beforehand. I'm glad I don't know the future. If I knew what was going to happen Thursday morning, I might lie awake all night tonight worrying about it. You see, but I don't know. But I know this, my gracious God does. And he's fully taken care of it. He knows what Thursday holds, and he knows what Saturday holds. And I tell you, we commit ourselves to the will of God. Now, knowing this, when our Lord came to earth, he knew two things that were most important. Number one, he knew the requirements of God's holy throne. And second, he knew the needs of sinful men. And thanks be to God, the mediator between God and men. He's met every requirement for sinful men. And he's met every requirement of the holy throne of God. God has accepted his work. You see, notice number two in your paper. The believer should expect to suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, if the world hated him, the world is going to hate us. And the more vocal we are in our testimony for Christ, the more the world will hate us. Isaac Watts wrote, This world is not a friend to grace. It never was, and it never will be, until our Lord eradicates sin from the universe. Then God is going to be all in all, and grace is going to reign supremely. But notice, be. Suffering in the flesh. A term there. This term flesh has reference to the body. I possess a body of flesh. That's what you see. And that's what I see when I look at you. This has to be distinguished from what we call the flesh when we're speaking of that old Adamic nature. When we're speaking of that old Adamic nature that is outlined for us in the 7th of Romans. You see. And it's in the flesh that you and I live. It's in the flesh that you and I are to live by faith. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. I live life in the flesh, in this body. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, suffering in the flesh. The term has reference to the body, not our sinful nature as is sometimes used. Now notice, see, our Lord did the will of God and it brought him to death. Where did he do the will of God? In the flesh. He lived in a body. Well, after his resurrection, he said to his disciples, do you have anything to eat? A body hath not flesh and bones as you see me to have. His blood was shed on the cross on Calvary's hill to provide propitiation for us. You see, but his body was a body of flesh and bones. He lived in the flesh. Now, if our Lord did the will of God in the flesh, and by the way, he's the only one who ever did it perfectly. He's the only one who ever did it perfectly. Now, God expects you and me to bow to the will of God. And you and I should be able to say with a heart that's free, I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways adore. And every day I live, I seek to please thee more and more. Why should I care, O blessed Lord, since all my cares are thine? And why not in triumph live, since thy triumph's mine? Ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill, and always right that seems most wrong, if it be his sweet will, the will of God. But now notice, in doing the will of God, notice D, Satan offered him everything in the wilderness if he would bow to him. And as our brother David pointed out a few Sunday nights ago, quite a few, on the subject of the temptation of our Lord from both Deuteronomy and the New Testament, Matthew 4. I want to tell you, beloved, when you see the subtleness of Satan, I remember Dr. Harold Laird years ago. I was just a teenager. He spoke on the subject, the revelation of Satan in the temptation of Christ. The revelation of Satan in the temptation of Christ. Friends, you'll never see Satan in all the subtlety of his being and in all the wretchedness of his work until you examine the temptation of our Lord. He wanted our Lord to fall, but thanks be to God, he stood. He stood! And now, notice E, in Gethsemane, Satan tried to turn him aside, but he will do the will of God. You see, after he prayed in Gethsemane, you see, it's wonderful to take the death of Christ and look at it. In Gethsemane, he said, I'm ready. On Calvary, he said, it's finished. Oh, brother, I tell you, what a thrill. I'm ready. I'm ready to go into death for my people, to save them from their sins. And on Calvary, he could say, it's finished. The work is done. But notice, the scripture says, Hebrews 2 verse 18, he suffered being tempted. You know, it takes a while to think through that. You know what I as I studied again last night. I thought of that text. He suffered being tempted. You know, I delight being tempted. My mind dwells upon it sometimes. And it's wicked. Here's that Holy One, the one who knew the Holy Throne of God. And for that Holy One to be tempted by that unholy one, Satan in the wilderness, he suffered just being tempted. It's a verse that you have to meditate upon, beloved. Sometimes we smile when children disobey. That hurt him. That hurt him. He never disobeyed. I always do those things that please the Father. And when tempted to do otherwise, he suffered. He suffered being asked to entertain that very thought. You think of that. And we entertain thoughts, and we dwell upon thoughts. Love thinketh no evil. We read in 1 Corinthians 13. How often we think evil of others. And we dwell upon it. He suffered being tempted. Here we see absolute holiness as it truly is. You and I can hardly imagine absolute holiness. But in the person of Christ, that's what we see. So, you notice, it tells us there in that first verse of 1 Peter 4, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. In other words, this speaks about putting on the armor of God as a good soldier. The mind must have the helmet of salvation, the helmet of faith. You see, and the shield of faith. They all go together. We need that breastplate of righteousness. We're to arm ourselves with the same mind. But more than that, notice B. And B is very important. We possess a nature that wants its own way. You know the essence of sin is my will to my right. To myself. It's found in the words of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. Proverbs 16 says, there is a way, that's singular, and everyone have a way of our own. We have everyone turned to his own way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the plural ways of death. Your way, my way, his way, and everybody else's way. We put them all together, the ways of death. See, I have a nature that wants my own way. I have a nature that's subtle in getting its own way. I haven't lived all these years without learning that old nature, learning how to have its own way. You see, it was born with that. Even Mark Twain said that he learned how to have his own way even as a baby. He said, I learned it by squealing a lot as loud as I could, as though my mother pinched me when she put on my diaper. I could have my own way. He had a subtle way of putting it, didn't he? The more I squealed, the more cuddling he got. You see, We want our own way. But now notice, we go for the, but if we do God's will, it will be at the expense of our own way. It will be at the expense of my own way. You see, I have a difficulty in my own mind. You see, I'm going to prove it in a second. That verse in Romans 7:18, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The word flesh there has reference to that old Adamic nature that dwells in this flesh, in this body. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now I like to believe that. We all say we believe that. That's the word of God, you know. God has spoken. Well, let me tell you something about yourself that's the truth. And see how long it takes for you to get on your hind legs if you don't want to hear it. You see, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Oh, friends, how we need the work of Christ in our behalf. You see, if somebody tells you something about yourself that you know to be true, that you know to be true, you're going to probably get angry with that person for telling you. And then you're going to pamper the flesh. You see, instead of saying, oh Lord, you know what they said is the truth. And you know it better than they do. But I like to pamper that old Adamic nature. Instead of putting it in a place of death that you read about in Romans 6, we pamper it. Arm yourselves with the same mind. I said to Brother David on Wednesday night after the message, and by the way, I'm going to make a statement. The ministry on Matthew chapter 7, on Matthew chapter 18, on Wednesday night, is about the best stuff that I've heard in a long time. I want to tell you, it is excellent. I'm not saying that because he's sitting here. I told him that. How we need it. That is a kingdom living. I want to tell you. Every Christian ought to be here on a Wednesday night. For a number of things. Number one, to pray. You know, and if you prayed long enough, and if you don't like what he says, you can pray. If we all join in prayer and pray long enough, he won't have any time to preach. You see, there are a lot of good things. You see. But it's excellent. But I said this to him. I want you to think about it. One of the strangest verses in the Bible to me is in Romans 15. One of the opening about verse 3. It says, even Christ pleased not himself. Now you think of that. You think of that verse. I mentioned that to him on Wednesday night after the meeting. Even Christ pleased not himself. He pleased the Father. And you know, in pleasing the Father, he pleased himself. Really. And he delighted to be able to say, I do always those things that please the Father. I'm going to go a step further this morning. I'm going to invite you somewhere else. On Good Friday afternoon, there's an announcement on the bulletin board back there. There's going to be a Good Friday service at the ARP Church from 12 to 3. And we're going to be taking up 5 grand highlights of Christ's glory. There are going to be 5 speakers. I'm going to be one of them. I'm going to have to speak on the transfiguration of Christ. And in studying the subject of the transfiguration of Christ, you got to remember it's a high dividing mark in his earthly life on earth. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, he stepped into the glory, beloved. Peter never got over that day. Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses of his glory, of his majesty, which he received from God the Father. So I'll tell you this. Having stepped into the glory, he turned from the glory and he went to the cross of shame. Why? For me. For me. He could have stayed there. It was his. But why did he go to the cross of shame? It was the Father's will. Before he was born, it was said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So when we talk about the suffering of Christ, and we talk about believers suffering for Christ, you see, he says, arm yourselves with the same mind. Arm yourselves with the same mind. Notice, number four there in parentheses. The contrast in verse 2 is between the lusts of men and the will of God. If we give way to the lusts of men, I will not suffer. Nobody's going to get the world loves men who live like they do, who live like the world. You see, the news commentators make snide remarks about those who take a stand for Christianity. You know, and are fundamental. When I say that, I don't mean they're funny mental, but they're fundamental. They know what they believe. And when somebody is willing to stand up and say it, the media makes fun. But you let a person from Hollywood spot off about homosexuality or lesbianism or anything that you want to talk. Or you don't find any strange statements. See, the world, you're not going to suffer if you live according to the lusts of men. That second verse. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but it is to be lived by the will of God, to the will of God. You see, you and I are going to suffer, not in the sense that Christ suffered. Christ suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. But you and I are going to suffer for righteousness. We're going to suffer because we take a stand for that which is right. You know, it costs something. Dr. Barnhouse, he was preaching in California. And he drove his car and he got to the church. And he parked across the street from the church. And he was there early, so he sat in his car, and as he did, he noticed an accident. A drunk came down the street, and he had an accident. And the man sitting next to him got out of the car, pushed the drunk over in the passenger side, and he sat behind the wheel. And when the policeman came, he took the responsibility. The drunk got out of it. Barnhouse stood there in the crowd. And he said to the policeman, that man's telling you a lie. I'm from Philadelphia. But I'm willing to travel across the country to testify against that man. That man was behind the wheel and he's drunk. And he pushed him over there and I saw it. There's my car right over there. I'm willing to come to California to testify against him in court. He said he was sneered by the people in the crowd that he got involved in that way. See, we'll suffer for righteousness. We say a believer is a person who doesn't live to have his own way. A believer is a person who wants to live righteously. We have that nature. It was given to us when we were saved. We want to do what is right. Now notice, why did God leave us here for this little while? Why are we here? We're here to do the will of God. See, that's why we're here. He could have taken us all to heaven the moment we were saved. We were made ready for it. See, my being made ready for heaven doesn't depend on how I live on earth. It depends upon what the Savior did on the cross on Calvary's Hill. But because of what He did on the cross on Calvary's Hill, we now possess the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God yearns in us for us to walk in newness of life and walk in righteousness. Therefore, we are in the world, the place where our Lord was rejected and crucified. Why? In order that we manifest the fact that we are the sons of God, we possess the nature of God, and because we do, we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what Paul says as he writes to Titus. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that grace that saved us, that grace then becomes our schoolmaster, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." You see, it's a suffering that makes us long for home. When all suffering will be over, and we'll be able to sing, "It was worth it all." You see, we sing now, "It will be worth it all." We put it in the future tense. Or in that day we'll say, "Oh, it was worth it all." Why? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Well, we look not at the things which are seen," that's verse 16, "but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal." That's not the verse I wanted. I wanted that. "This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us." You see, arm yourselves with the same mind. It works. And it works for you as a servant. It works for us. You see, what does it pay? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, the suffering is just a brief duration, this present time. But it works for us what? That which is eternal. Arm yourselves with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, God left us here to do his will. We didn't get too far this morning. I'm sorry. But we'll begin with number 2 next week, in the will of the Lord. And then the following week, you'll have a good teacher, because I'll be away. Okay, let's just pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you ever saved us. We can join in singing, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he can love me, a sinner and damned unclean."